Praise God. I feel like I've been to church already. What an awesome time of worship. I've been all right if we did that for another 2 or 3 hours. Well, greetings, friends. What a joy to be with you again. It has been a while since we've been able to share together the good things of Christ, and I have been looking forward to this, and I trust you have been in prayer for it. I have. A little bit about me. This is what I do. I am currently in my 46th year of continuous ministry. Am I enjoying it now more than I ever have? I love Jesus with all of my heart. I was saved at the age of 12 at a Billy Graham crusade and started in ministry 4 years later at the age of 16, preaching and traveling in gospel quartets, and been doing that ever since. So those of you that are mathematicians can figure out my age. I started at 16 and been known it for 46 years. So, but I'm here just singular for the singular purpose of telling you about Jesus. I'm not a theologian. I'm a storyteller. That's how God's wired me. And so I'm going to be sharing some scripture in the way of stories through music, through drama, through preaching. Pastor mentioned that I'd be in costume tonight. I will. My records show 13 years ago I was here, but it was 10, 13 years ago. It's been a while. How many of you remember when I was here before and wish you hadn't? Okay, yeah. Yeah, I saw a few of those hands go up. I'll be in costume tonight. I'm still not sure at this moment what character I'll be doing, but it'll be a biblical character or portraying a Bible scene. And it's about a 25, 30-minute musical presentation. So it might be a good time for you to invite your friends and your family, maybe your enemies. That would do you both good. And I look forward to just being with you and having a part in that, and that we could have a good group out tonight. Music is very, very important to me. I love the worship time we've shared. But because it's so important to me, I love to sing. It's the best way I can express my heart and what Jesus has done in my life. I'm going to need my phone there, Pastor. I've got my words on there. Thank you. Beautiful, beautiful song. And I think it's probably taken out of Isaiah where the prophet had that great vision of the Holy God. And I think probably without any other introduction, I would just want to sing this song for you. And it just simply says, "My eyes." Am I unfit for you? Remember me, the one who turned from you. I come in rags, tattered by the fall, and all the earth a witness to my crime. Wash me clean. Majesty, be merciful with me, for my eyes have seen holy. Hear my prayer at night. Let the morning find me alive, for I am tired, weakened by the fall. Let all the earth bear witness to my cry. Mercy, weep over me, let your wash me clean. Majesty, be merciful with me, for my eyes have seen holy. wash me clean. Majesty, be merciful with me, for my eyes have seen holy. Great verse, probably pretty familiar for you folks. You don't need to turn to it. Kind of background. 1 John, the second chapter, says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does, we have one who speaks to our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Dear Heavenly Father, we have prayed, we have worshiped, we have shared in fellowship. You have been invited for weeks to be a part of this time together, and Father, you're here. We have sensed you in the opening greetings that we have shared. We have sensed you in prayers that have been whispered and uttered aloud. We have realized your presence in the midst of the praise of your people. And so now, Father, I pray that you would continue in the spoken word, that your message would reach beyond this pulpit into the hearts of everyone that is seated here, and you would do eternal work. And we will give you all of the praise in the precious, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In the midst of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which of course talks about faith, it talks about Abraham. One part of that talks about the sacrifice that he was about to make of his son, Isaac. And to that end, I share this story today. The man took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son's back. He himself carried a knife and a basket of live coals for a fire. "Stay here with the donkey," he said to his servants, "while the boy and I go over there," pointing to a mountain that rose in the distance. "We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Together, father and son make their way up the trail that led to the mountain called Moriah. They had traveled 3 days to get here, and now the father knew that this was the place. For the longest time, the only sound had been the wood on his son's back, rubbing against the leather thongs that bound it. That and his heavy breathing as he climbed the mountain. The boy kept up a steady pace, stopping occasionally for his father to catch up. It was shaping up to be a beautiful autumn day, perfect for hiking. They switched back to a steeper portion of the slope that had forced them closer together. "Father," the boy said. "Yes, my son." "Father, the fire, the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" The old man did not reply immediately. For the last 3 days, his mind had been filled with happy pictures and memories of his son, all the way back to his and his wife Sarah's reaction to God's announcement that they would have this son. They had both laughed. But that laugh of disbelief and even sarcasm had turned into a laugh of joyous excitement when they saw how God would do it all. All they could do was laugh. The years of worry, of doubt, of manipulation, of trying to hold on to a shred of hope. Losing even that as Sarah grew old. And then there it was in front of them, as simple as a promise from a God who can do the impossible. And now that same God was asking for yet another impossibility. And why not? It had been done before. This boy, this one that carried the sacrificial wood on his back, swaying and bouncing up Mount Moriah, was a miracle. God was capable of anything. Abraham understood that. It had taken him every bit of 3 days to come to this point, but now he was ready. He understood it was all from the same God. The child, the promise through the child, and now the unreasonable command. But if that same God, for reasons of his own, wanted the child back, there was no other conclusion for Abraham but to assume that God was able to raise him from the dead. And we read that in that portion of Romans 11. This boy, this son that he loved, was the one that carried the wood of his own funeral pyre on his back. This is the one in whom the promise was birthed. It was clear. It was this son, no other. Abraham understood something profound. It was God's problem now, not his. He would obey. And so he opened his mouth and said to his son the only thing that he could say, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. When they reached the place, they began to build an altar. The boy brought large, smooth stones one by one, and the father carefully stacked them. They worked well into the afternoon, until they had formed a large platform. All the time the father was quiet, and the son wondered why. After arranging the wood on top of the altar, the father turned to his son, placed his hands on his shoulder, and looked him in the eye for the first time since they had started building the altar. Trust me, he said. Then he took the leather thongs that had been around the wood, and he began to wind them around the boy's arms and legs. I can only imagine that Isaac might have thought it was a game at first and might have laughed, but he saw no playfulness on his father's face, only a marked determination that grew as the father pulled the thongs tight on the leather. Ow, the boy cried. Father, what are you doing? The boy's father worked even quicker with his fingers so that he would not be pulled from his purpose. He remained intent on what he was doing. And then he lifted his bewildered son, turned first to face home, and then to the altar where he placed the boy on the altar. A look of horror must have crossed Isaac's face at that moment. But scripture records no words that he spoke. Quickly, Abraham pulled from his side a long-handled knife and raised it over top of his son. Father! Cried the boy. Abraham! Cried the heavens. Abraham. Here I am, the man said, the knife shaking in his hand against the dark sky. Do not lay a hand on the boy, Abraham. Do not do anything to him. I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And there in the thicket, they found a ram. There was a ram for Abraham, but where was the ram for God? His son is on a cross, nailed to it. But there is no ram in the thicket this time. No other provision. This was it. This was the only son God had. And this is what the bloody sacrifices for hundreds of years had been about. God saw to it that for other fathers, there had been a substitute. But when his time came, there was none. His son was the lamb. The ram caught in the thicket for you and me. No substitute for the substitute. Jesus had cried to his father the night before in the garden, "Take this cup from me." Trying for his father to figure out another way to make it happen. But there was none. Abraham had the benefit of God standing over him, ready to provide a ram in the thicket. God, in the same position, had no God. He had only himself, and he had no choice but to plunge the knife and to turn away. This is what had to be. He had decided this from the beginning of time. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus did not fare as well as Isaac. Isaac was never forsaken. Confused, perhaps, yes, but not forsaken. Jesus was abandoned, cut off, left alone among men to die a slow, painful, humiliating death. There was no ram for Jesus. He was the ram caught in the thicket of our sin. Sacrifice is hard for me to understand in my culture. Sometimes I think that perhaps if I lived in another time or another place, I might understand it better. Perhaps if I lived in a very rural setting, I might understand it better. Perhaps if my culture had involved things like sacrifice. But it's not only my culture that separates me. It's my religion also, or my lack of it, for I am a Gentile. I have no history of sacrifice. I never went with my father to sacrifice anything. I can understand it intellectually, but I have no understanding, no basis to hold on to, like Abraham did. Abraham, steeped in this tradition, it was part of the religions around him. But I don't know that that made it any easier for Abraham. Why was someone's death required? Why blood? Dear friends, sometimes I can only stare at the cross and wonder. But I do know this, that the need for a sacrifice for sin is more important than I usually make it. I can't just sin and say I'm sorry and sin and say I'm sorry over and over again. There must be something that happens, something more to it in my life. We serve a holy God. Isaiah understood that. He had already been in ministry, most likely at that point, when he saw the Lord in all of his glory. This holy God makes seemingly impossible demands on us. He is preparing a place in heaven where no second chances are permitted. The sin problem, the stuff in our life must be taken care of now and here. The essential sacrifice of Christ is a concept that comes by faith. intellectually, I can't always make sense of it, but I understand by faith. That's it. It's important to me because it's important to my Creator. It's important to me because it's important to God. I will never understand it the way He does. There is one thing that I understand clearly. I have a son. In a month and a half, he will be 27. And this Saturday, he's getting married. He is a wonderful young man. He loves the Lord. I do understand this, that there's probably nothing in the world that would be more difficult for me than to do what was required of Abraham. And then I think of how God spared him and went through it himself on my behalf and yours. And suddenly those things, that love that we talk about, that we sing about, becomes much more real. As real as Abraham's ram waiting in the thicket to die. The trip down the mountainside that day must have been full of laughter. Nothing now for the father and son to carry but an empty basket that had held the coals, the leather that had once bound Isaac, and a knife that had slit the throat of a ram. Sometimes I can imagine the boy would have run ahead with great joy, enjoying his youthful energy, perhaps running back uphill to see his father occasionally, or running off and hiding behind a rock and jumping out to surprise his father as he made his way down the hill. Halfway down, since it was a long walk, they would have stopped, sat together to enjoy some dried meat and perhaps a sweet onion they had brought for the trip, a roll left over from morning. They would have broken it and shared together. Father? Yes, son? Father, did you know there was going to be a ram? No. Well, Father, what would you have done if there wasn't? I would have obeyed God, my son. I would have obeyed God. For a while, they would have eaten in silence, both shuddering at the thoughts that were in their minds as a warm breeze blew through the trees, the junipers that dotted the hillside. Poor ram, said the boy, teasing. Oh, said Abraham, oh, never have I seen a lovelier ram than that one. The amazing thing for me, the wonderful thing for me today, is to know that I am the boy in this story. It's no longer a story of Abraham and of Isaac. This is God and me. I'm the one that was spared. I'm the one that was bound and laid on the wood. I'm the one that should have died. But for me, there was a ram in the thicket waiting to die. For me, there was a cross and a substitute and a sacrifice. And I get to walk down the mountainside with my father. This death behind me with a lighter load. And when we laugh, which is often now, it is deep and with great relief. The psalmist said, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." And so this morning, as we begin this time together, it is a time, and Pastor, how you set that up was beautiful. I appreciate that. It is a time that we set aside just to maybe put away the busyness and the stuff and the routines. I believe that God is always speaking to us. We don't always hear him, but it's not because he's not speaking. It's because the stuff, the things, the busyness somehow drown him out in our lives. And there are times in our lives, there are times in the life of a church where we must come aside and just say, "Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to know you better. I want to hear your voice more clearly. I want to know your call upon your life. On my life, there are things that have grown big and important and loud. And I need to lay them down today. I want to return to that place of first. I want the things of this earth to grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. My passion, my fire for you is nowhere what it used to be. Here I am, Lord, surrendering at the cross again." That's the desire of our Father. How easy it is for us to begin to kind of slide into routines in our life. For the busy schedules that we all keep, to kind of push things that are more important to the side. And so these times for the church are so, so vital. What's God speaking to you about today? What is it, friends, in your life that you need to lay down? What do you need from God this week? What is it today that God is saying, place on the altar, maybe a habit, maybe a scheduling thing, maybe a relationship. Maybe it's just your focus has gone off of him and your time with him has just kind of faded into oblivion. And he's saying, come back to the joy of your salvation. That's what the cross is all about. We sang a beautiful song at the end of that first set that the worship team led us in. And we're going to close with that this morning. And we're going to stand as we do that in just a few minutes. And I'm going to invite you just to come and to find a place to pray. You know this. I said this for years and years. There's nothing magical about this place of prayer. It's wood and it's beautiful. But it's a place we humble ourselves. And it's kind of symbolic of the Old Testament altar where sacrifices were made. The sacrifice today is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That we would say, Lord, here I am. I need to come back to first love. I need to come back to the place where you're everything for me. Thank you for the sacrifice you made. Thank you that for me there was a ram in the thicket. Thank you that for me there was a cross. And that you have brought me from death into life. Today, Father, would you put my focus back on you and on things that really matter? Could our worship team come, lead us in that beautiful beautiful, beautiful song at the cross. And as we do, I will never play emotional games with you. I will never beg. It's between you and God this morning. It always is. But I believe God is speaking to a number of us today. Just to say, this time, this place, Lord, here I am. I need to lay it down. Things have become too big, too important, too loud. Here I am. I give it all. I lay it down. I just want Jesus today. This is for those of us that know him today. Christians, this is our call. That's what revival is about. That's what these times are for. It's for God's people to get their focus back on the cross, on the call upon our lives. Would you stand with me? Sing this great, great song. If God's speaking to you, would you come? Just kneel here. We're not going to bother you unless you want us to pray with you. We would love to do that. If you want to come and just spend time with your Heavenly Father, do that. But let's sing together. There's a mercy, a place where mercy reigns, never dies. Let's sing it together.
There's a place
where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of
thinking the other day, we owe it all. He kind of ownership. He has ownership over us in at least two ways. He created us. We're the clay, the treasure, the pot that he created. He owns us by virtue of that. Then he bought us back at the cross. I owe it all to you, Lord. And yet, what a God, what love is this, what grace, that he allows us to go through life living as we choose. But his purpose, his work is constantly weaving its way into our lives, saying, your best life is found here. The place that you're created for is found here. The joy and the peace that you've been created to walk in is found here, in a place of surrender. And that's his call. He knows what you've been created for, and it's for a place of surrender with him. I'm going to wait just another moment. Heads bowed, please. Music plays. We owe it all to him. Anyone else wants to come and just lay it down today and say, here I am, Lord. Or maybe you just want to slip your hand up and I'll pray for you as we close to say, you know, Jim, pray for me. It's what I need in my life. God bless you. Yes, young lady, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, gentlemen, yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, God bless you. Hands are raised high. 9 or 10 hands have gone up. God bless you. Yes, young man. God bless you. Yes. Yes. God bless you in the back. God bless you. Yes. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clear call upon our lives. Jesus put it this way when he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. It's a life of surrender. And Father, today and through these days together that we have, you will be calling us to that place of surrender to you. Father, you're going to be calling us as your children to a deeper place, to place roots down deep in spiritual things. You're going to be calling us, Father, during these days to make a commitment that is strong and firm, that says, Lord, nothing will shake my relationship with you. And the world will see Jesus shining in my life. And so, Father, today, those that have knelt here at this place of prayer, those that have raised their hands, Father, I pray that the work that you need to do in each of our lives, you would do that. As we lay ourselves down, as we place things on this altar, whether it's literally, symbolically, whatever, however we're doing that, Father, would you take that? And would you fill us with the Spirit of God to overflowing? Make us men, women, young people of truth and of holiness. A world needs to see that so desperately. We will give you all of the praise in the precious, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.